The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says elites in the Muslim world have a key responsibility in pressuring their governments to sever all ties with Israel. Israel's relentless strikes take more civilian lives across the Gaza Strip, with the total death toll from the regime's genocide exceeding 27,300. And a senior Yemeni official says Sana'a will continue to support the Palestinian people, despite airstrikes carried out by the U.S. and the U.K. against Yemen.
Well, welcome to the studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is Mias. Thanks for joining us.
The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says that elites in the Muslim world have a duty to push their governments to sever ties with Israel. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei says the enemies are trying to prevent the elite from taking up their growing role in the society in this regard. The leader also says negligence of the elite would result in heavy blows to the nation. Ayatollah Khamenei made the remarks during a meeting with Air Defense Force commanders. The meeting comes ahead of the anniversary of a key event before the fruition of the Islamic Revolution in Iran. On February 8, 1979, and 3 days before the victory of this revolution, Iran's Air Force staff met with the founder of the Islamic Republic, Imam Khomeini, in Tehran. Political commentator Farah Hughes joined us earlier for comments. He said that regional countries need to have a change of policy in order to stop the genocide in Gaza.
I think what he is saying is what's being said by every individual that has a heart and has humanity and a moral compass. And that is no one, as an individual, as a member of a state, as a government, or as a leader, should show any solidarity with the Israeli genocidal attack upon the people of Gaza. I would echo his comments. We've seen tens of millions of people globally out marching, calling for an end to the war on Gaza and demanding an end to the genocidal atrocities of the Zionist Israeli regime. And the most important thing to come out of this from the people is hopefully a change in governmental policies within the region.
Iran says attacks by the U.S. and Britain on regional countries are clumsy attempts to avert people's minds from the ongoing Israeli genocide in Gaza. The foreign ministry spokesman said in his weekly presser that Washington is clearly trying to give Israel free rein in continuing its genocide against Palestinians. Nasser Kanani added that the U.S. and Britain claim that they do not want any escalation in the region. However, he said that their attacks on Yemen, Iraq, and Syria and their support for the Israeli genocide disprove such claims. Kanani also said that Washington and London prefer to choose Israel over peace and stability in West Asia region. The spokesman noted that the only sustainable solution to the current crisis in the region is ending the Israeli genocide in Gaza. The Israeli bloodshed continues unabated in Gaza as more Palestinians lose their lives in fresh air and artillery strikes on the besieged strip. At least 30 civilians were killed in Israeli shelling in the central city of Deir al-Balah during the past 24 hours. There were also a drone attack on an area in the center of Gaza City, which claimed the lives of three people. Elsewhere in the city, four Palestinians were killed after a residential building was bombed. According to a European NGO, roughly 110,000 Palestinians have been reported killed, missing, or injured in Gaza since Israel launched its bombing campaign on October the 7th. The EuroMed Human Rights Monitor also says around 90% of the entire population of Gaza has been displaced in almost 4 months. The death toll from Israel's genocidal war stands at over 27,000. Correspondent in Gaza, Muti Abu Musaba, was with us for updates from Gaza City. Here's what he had to tell us.
Actually, another massacre unfolded over the last 24 hours after the Israeli warplanes attacked several residential areas in Deir al-Balah city, particularly, and Al-Zawaida neighborhood. Those airstrikes actually hit and bombed several residential buildings and houses, leaving at least 37 Palestinian civilians dead over those continuous airstrikes. And in the meantime, as we speak right now, the Israeli occupation forces attacked the center of Deir al-Balah city. According to multiple eyewitnesses, just moments ago, that the Israeli occupation forces opened their gunfire towards the Palestinian civilians from the central area who are trying to return to their neighborhoods in the eastern parts of Al Burj, a refugee camp. Several Palestinian casualties were reported over that gunfire. Apparently, we are in front of an intensified in front of more intensified attacks of the Israeli occupation forces. And let me say that when it comes to Deir el-Balah city and Rafah city, any Israeli attack hitting any Palestinian residential building or any house in those areas means massacres, means a lot of Palestinian casualties would be left behind those attacks, because those cities are completely overwhelmed and overcrowded with the displaced Palestinian civilians who fled their houses and their residential neighborhoods and buildings from Gaza City and the northern parts of Gaza Strip. In Khan Yunis City, 14 Palestinian civilians were killed over the last couple of hours as the Israeli occupation forces maintain their attacks.
The Yemeni deputy foreign minister says his country will continue its support for Palestine despite attacks by the U.S. and Britain. Hossein Al-Ezzi said the Yemeni armed forces will respond to attacks on the country's soil. He explained that such attacks are aimed at protecting Israel as it pushes ahead with its genocide against the Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. Al-Ezzi also rejected the U.S. claim that Yemeni strikes are a threat to international shipping. He said that it was the U.S. that militarized the Red Sea. The Yemeni army has been targeting Israeli-run and Israeli-bound ships sailing through the Red Sea to push the regime to end the genocide in the Gaza Strip. Yemeni forces also attacked American and British vessels after the two countries launched airstrikes on Yemen. Multiple political factions in Iraq are demanding the withdrawal of the U.S. forces from the country's territory. The factions say this is in line with the parliamentary ratification that called on all foreign forces to leave Iraq. The country's first deputy parliament speaker says the ratification should be promptly implemented. The popular mobilization units have also called on the government to defend the national sovereignty and dignity. The PMU chief says this is done when Iraq is purged of all foreign presence. Meanwhile, the Islamic resistance in Iraq says that it will continue military operation against the U.S. until American forces pull out of the West Asian country. The developments come after U.S. and British launched airstrikes on western Iraq on Friday. The attacks killed at least 16 people and wounded 36 others. Tensions between Hezbollah and Israeli forces persist along the southern border of Lebanon. Hezbollah is saying that its forces have targeted more Israeli settlements. Well, Maryam Saleh joined us earlier to give us an update on that story.
72 settlements have been targeted by Hezbollah. 22 settlements, have been targeted 72 times. And the border posts for the Israelis, the military posts specifically, we're talking about 45 posts, have been targeted 670 times. And there are also the backup posts that are even beyond the border. We're talking about some 19 posts. They were targeted 61 times. But you also have a huge number of those who left that area. Many of the settlers, some 81,000 settlers have left that area. Of course, the Israelis have transformed the entire Galilee region into a closed military zone where there's only the presence of soldiers. This has made it easier for Hezbollah to make their targeting only based and limited to military targets, and this is why they have mostly targeted soldiers as well. Of course, they've also targeted at least four logistic vehicles, in addition to 28 big armored vehicles that are used to transport soldiers, as well as 24 tanks, to even factories that are military, part of the Israeli military industry, which is very strong in the northern part, and that has also led to an economic loss when it comes to their military.
Iranian President Ibrahim Raisi has hailed the country's progress in the face of obstacles. Raisi told the National Conference on Iran's progress and achievements that Tehran has managed to move forward despite sanctions and threats. Raisi added that the progress of the country must be seen and shown to the new generation. He also slammed the enemies of the Islamic Republic for misrepresenting Iran's progress and strength and magnifying its weakness. Iran has kicked off nationwide ceremonies marking the 45th anniversary of the 1979 Islamic Revolution. The 10-day celebrations, dubbed the 10-day dawn, is traditionally a time to look back and to reflect on the achievements that Iran has made thanks to the victory of the revolution. Now, one of the fields in which Iran has made significant progress is nanotechnology. Today, the country ranks among the top five in the world. Gisumi Shahmedi has more.
Scientists working with special electron microscopes in order to undertake cutting-edge research and product development. This is nanotechnology. the integration of science and engineering on a tiny scale, namely with atoms and molecules. A relatively new field of science and technology with perceived long-term benefits, one that Iran has taken very seriously and today is reaping its rewards. This is all in line with long-term goals and 3-10-year plans to develop nanotechnology in Iran, with leader of the Islamic Revolution Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei's full support. But that is not enough. The main strategy of the Islamic Republic of Iran is to benefit from this cutting-edge technology. Therefore, according to officials at the Nanotechnology Development Headquarters, commercializing nano products is an important step and a top priority.
In 2001, which is pretty much the same time that other countries began to engage in nanotechnology development, we established a nanotech headquarters, and in many universities and research centers across the country, scientists started doing research in this field.
Let me give you some statistics in order to explain what we mean by prioritizing. Right now, as we speak, we have commercialized 1,800 nanoproducts. More than 350 manufacturers have received nanotechnology production permits, and many laboratories are now equipped with or use nanotech devices and products. But the bad news is, in 2022, we sold over $1 billion worth of nanoproducts, and we earned $70 million from exports. Currently, 47 countries, including regional countries such as Iraq and Turkey, import nanoproducts made in Iran.
Advancements in a relatively new field of science, such as nanotechnology, is only one of the many achievements Iran has made after the Islamic Revolution, and definitely one that every single Iranian is proud of.
Over the past two decades, the Islamic Republic of Iran has been able to gain a firm foothold in nanotechnology, today ranking among the world's top five in the field. Yusumisha Ahmadi, Tehran.
We talked about the situation in Yemen. There are different angles to it. Hossein Abouqaiti is an activist and political commentator who joins us from Yemen's capital, Sana'a. Welcome to the program. So taking a look at the most recent strikes that the U.S. and the U.K. have launched against the sovereign nation of Yemen, their statement, and this is based on the U.S. Department of Defense, its actual website, has said that U.S.-U.K. launched strikes against Houthi targets in order to protect the Red Sea shipping. But the reality is that it's the opposite. Why is the U.S. giving off that impression, which in that press conference, by the way, the person who spoke said that the U.S. is lying, that it's trying to portray that kind of image to the world, where in essence that is not the case?
We know that the United States, they has been lying in any conflict they have interfered in. We remember the lies about weapons of mass destruction in Iraq, and they have killed and displaced millions of Iraqis, destroy an entire country. So it's the same story in Yemen. They want to deceive the international community that the Red Sea is really dangerous to navigate in. But on the other hand, we see that since the Yemeni has started their attack against Israeli linked ship, thousands of ships has actually been crossing the Red Sea safe. United States, actually, they want to make their problem an international problem. They are the one actually who attacked Yemen, and their shipping, commercial ship and cargo ship, and as well their battleship, come under attack. That's why they want to make the world feel that the entire Red Sea is in a dangerous situation. That's why Hussein al-Izzi, he said today that the navigation is really, really safe in the Red Sea, and U.S. is the only threat, and the present in the Red Sea is the only threat. And as well, he said he has sent a good message to Saudi Arabia when he said, we praise the position of Saudi Arabia, and we will proceed to peace with all our surrounding. This means that Yemeni, actually, they don't like to fight Saudi Arabia. They don't like when we Arab fight each other or when we Yemeni fight each other. But the thing is because the Saudi who has launched the war, because they are supported some groups, but still Saudi Arabia stands for not joining the U.S. coalition, for not allowing United States to use their bases in Saudi Arabia to attack Yemen. This is something that Yemeni Hussein al-Azizi has today has praised and thanked Saudi Arabia for that decision.
The point that also the Yemeni Deputy Foreign Minister made in that press conference, which was a very good point, was that he said that during those 9 years of war, the Yemeni army actually safeguarded the Bab al-Mandab Strait, for example, and that passageway altogether in order for the maritime transit to continue with its flow. So he said that that proves that it's not the Yemen that's causing the situation to escalate in terms of what's happening now based on the UK and the U.S. strikes. But moving towards another event, and that is this supposed truce that may happen. We don't know yet. It's being discussed between the Israeli regime and also the Hamas resistance movement. If the U.S. is so concerned, why doesn't it make that truce happen? Why doesn't it stop the genocidal war? Because that is one of the thrust of the whole point here, that if they made that happen, I'm assuming then that the Yemeni army would stop its targeting of the Israeli-bound vessels, including the U.S. and the U.K.
I mean, I don't think that there will be any truce soon, because what Israeli main goal, because they have failed, actually, as they say, to destroy Hamas or the resistance in Gaza, because we have seen just yesterday missiles has been launched inside occupied Palestine, and as well on a daily basis attacks is conducted, and dozens of Israeli soldiers are killed and injured daily. So Israeli regime has actually failed. So what their main goal is just to destroy the entire city, to displace the people of Gaza, and as well they want a total release of the prisoner without Israeli releasing all prisoners, Palestinian prisoners. But this exactly, United States, actually they know that Israel actually will not stop its attack against Palestine. That's why they have sent all those battleships to our region, because they know it might be a long war, and that's why they said they want, as they claim, to protect the Red Sea. And I just want to say what's actually insulting, there was the Department of State, United States, the U.S. Department of State on Twitter, they have said attack by Houthis are hurting people around the world, especially the poorest and the most vulnerable population, including in Yemen and Gaza. I mean, they are totally ignoring that Yemen has been under war and blockade from the United States and Saudi Arabia for 9 years. Hundreds of thousands of Yemeni have died because of starvation, malnutrition, and preventable diseases, according to the United Nations and as well to UNICEF. And what's happening in Gaza is the Israeli regime was actually blocking food and medicine from entering Gaza. And the United States is supporting them with weapons. And they are as well, the United States cut the fund for UNRWA. So is actually, this is United States, what those attacks are actually are hurting the economy of Britain and the United States. That's why they try to blame Yemeni forces.
Thank you, Hossein Abulkhaiti. We appreciate it. Activist and political commentator there from Yemen's capital, Sana'a. Thank you. And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
Is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran while shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.ir/en. now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Economic Divide.
Iran is marking the 45th anniversary of the Islamic Revolution. Like previous years, there have been major strides when it comes to Iran's advancement overall, but particular when it comes to the economy. Although the U.S. and other Western sanctions remain in place, Iran has been able to advance its economic vision with major strides, like in factory production, along with GDP growth. Hi, I'm Kaveh Tahawi. Welcome to Economic Divide. Coming up in this program, the Islamic Republic's 45th anniversary, economic advancements, services to rural areas, something that Islamic Republic is very proud of, and also women advancement, whether it's in the education sector or in terms of jobs. Then we move to something that has been positive for Iran, though negative, and that's illegal sanctions. It has had the opposite effect, where it advanced Iran's economy. It increased the domestic production, especially in the arenas such as science, military, and the medical fields. Then Iran's President Ibrahim Raisi and his 13th administration, major strides have been made there, such as job creation and membership at trade blocs like the SCO and BRICS, and also increase in factory production.
It has been 44 years since the Islamic Revolution in Iran, the popular uprising that toppled the U.S.-backed Pahlavi regime, changing the course of the country's history. Led from exile by Ayatollah Ruhollah Khomeini, the uprising toppled the U.S.-backed despotic monarchy and replaced it with an Islamic Republic, ushering in an era of political freedoms and independence from foreign influence. The revolution brought about significant economic progress to the country. It was made on behalf of the Mostazafin, the downtrodden, who were left behind by the monarchy's uneven development model. In rural areas in Iran, the expansion of health and education led to a clear reduction in poverty. The 1970s poverty rate of 25% dropped to less than 10% in 2014. These social politics, biased in favor of the poor, helped explain why Iran's Human Development Index, HDI, has been relatively positive. Most Iranians today enjoy access to basic services and infrastructure, while the population has almost doubled and most of the country is urbanized. Other measures of social development have similarly improved. Literacy rates has more than doubled, especially among young women, and now encompasses almost all the population. Meanwhile, female students have outnumbered their male counterparts at universities for more than a decade.
Time now to take a look at some of the posts on this topic from social media to websites. First up, a website that we looked at, World Bank, has put Iran's economic growth in 2023 at 4.2%. It said Iran's economy has registered growth in 2023 compared to a year earlier. And the World Bank had put Iran's economic growth in 2022 at 3.8%, adding the World Bank expects that Iran's economy to grow by 3.7% for the year 2024. Then Iran exporting technical engineering services overseas in water, wastewater, and sector, one of Iran's achievements. The country has gained good achievements in the field of constructing equipment needed in the water and wastewater sector. The private sector, it said, has paved the way for the accurate management of water consumption in the country. Then viewer comments. This viewer said, Iran is a beautiful country with beautiful people. Worked there for 7 months and will cherish it forever. And finally, Iran's economic performance since the 1979 revolution, slow GDP and GDP per capita growth has led to widespread perception that income inequality has worsened. But in fact, Iran's income inequality, as measured by the Gini index, shows a slow downward trend and has improved. So there you have it, just some of the different ways that Iran has advanced throughout the years and decades. Ali Rezmanpour, who's an international affairs expert, joining us. I will start first with you, Ali Rezmanpour. Welcome to Economic Divide. Let's do a flashback here in terms of the Islamic Revolution, and from the point that it occurred and as it progressed, and in particular, in terms of the classes, how it brought the different classes together, especially when it comes to, for example, the improvements that were made in the rural areas. That's the thrust of my question here, where in the capital you had most of the services, but it expanded when the Islamic Revolution happened. How much of an impact did that have, especially in preparing them to contribute to the economy more?
In the name of God, the compassionate and the merciful. As you mentioned very correctly in your first question, the Islamic Revolution, of course, was the result of interaction and cooperation of different groups and societies in larger Iran, which they played a significant role in the victory of the revolution. So because, you know, we have differences of social classes in Iran, that's why we witness different kinds of crises throughout our country. These conditions caused the workers, the employees, and other members of the society as part of the greater Iranian nation, inspired, of course, by the thoughts of the late Imam Khomeini, peace be upon him. In addition to their demands, to the union demands, to the workers, and also deprived sections of our society, they decided to overthrow the Pahlavi regime, because they were deprived of the basic rights, mainly education. The education and all facilities were mainly focused in the capital. So by the time of the Islamic Revolution, we had witnessed different kinds of, conditions for all members of society to participate in different sectors of life in our Iran, of course, in Iran. And also, the government played a greater role in this respect. You know, the revolutionary capacities of Iranian nation caused them to assume greater role and also influence their, status in society in order to process the revolution and also try to advance the revolution to attain its goal. That's why we witness different kinds of, achievements in different sectors of society, especially those deprived people who didn't have any opportunity to promote their education in different parts of Iran.
It's time now for the Infinite News section of the program. First up, a motion that has been going for some time, and that's the boycott of not only the Israel regime's goods, but also of the U.S., Israeli-linked boycotts are hurting U.S. brands in West Asia. Consumers in Muslim-majority countries have shunned companies like Starbucks, McDonald's, and Coca-Cola over the Gaza war. They called it a conflict in the century. We call it the U.S.-Israel genocidal war. Then job cuts happening in one of the biggest companies in the world, namely Microsoft, the world's most valuable company, announcing job cuts. Microsoft is deciding to lay off 8% of its workers. And this would be for the gaming unit. It still is signs of its needing to make cuts, which may point to other areas that have cuts maybe coming up in the future. So it's something that we need to watch out for. Then we take a look at this particular entry where the title caught our attention, EU Industrial Collapse. And it said unions are sounding the alarm over EU's industrial collapse, where high energy prices are dampening production and hurting the region's competitiveness. So the EU needs to watch out for that. This is back in the spotlight again because of what's happening really in the Red Sea.
where the Yemeni army is targeting Israeli-linked inbound vessels. And this Next Century actually talks about that, Europe's oil supplies, okay? It says oil supply is tightening in Europe over the Red Sea disruptions, adding that the volume going to Europe from West Asia has nearly halved amid continuing attacks by Yemen's, they call them the Houthi rebels, but it's really the Ansarullah movement. Those were some of the items that we picked where we thought it was important.
Economic Divide. This series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
Time now for the in-depth section. Although the Islamic Republic is marking its 45th anniversary, each successive government has played a role in advancing Iran's economic agenda. And that's very important when it comes to the Islamic Revolution's goals. Iran's current president, Ebrahim Raisi, has played an important role in that regard, especially after world powers failed in their commitment, for example, under the JCPOA. So let's take a look at some of the economic indicators under Raisi. Service sector, in which Iran registered a growth of 6.2% for the year 2023 compared to the year 2022. Obviously, the improvement that's there. The service sector remains one of Iran's largest, with financial intermediaries that have driven its gains. Next up, we go to another sector, industry and mining, which may have had no growth in the year 2022. However, it did rebound and register 3.7% growth for the year 2023. Now, keep in mind that this figure actually excludes Iran's oil and petrochemical sector on the one hand, and also this sector still lacks the necessary machinery and equipments that would give them access to many of the mines and the potential there, although the financial resources and foreign investments has lacked in that sector because of the U.S. sanctions. Let's go to the next sector, which is the agriculture sector. Again, the economic growth there is quite remarkable, 2.7% growth for the year 2023. Remarkable in the fact that you have things like wheat production, which increased by 6% for the year 2023. That actually put the Islamic Republic in 14th place among the world's top producers of this strategic grain. Next up, well, Iran's oil and petrochemical sector. Obviously, you can't disregard that. It actually saw a huge rise in production for the year 2023. It jumped from 3.5% to a whopping 16.4%. So much was the increase that it showed itself also in the GDP of Iran. It actually contributed to 24% of the contribution that it made to Iran's GDP. Iran still maintains that it should not have oil production as the means for its economy to be driven, especially when it comes to its GDP. So when you put all of these together, let's take a look at how the 13th administration actually performed. Looking at the year 2022, we saw Iran's economic growth registering at 3.8%. For the year 2023, that's 4.2%. For the year 2024, the projection is a little bit lower at 3.7%. Just to put things into perspective, OPEC countries' average is 1.9%. And when it comes to the Islamic Republic's economy in the MENA region that it is in, it came in and ranked number 3. All right, let me bring back our guest for this segment in the depth section. We have Ali Rezvanpour, international affairs expert. Taking a look at the focus of my question here is Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi and his 13th administration. What can be said? There's been lots of improvements. Membership at some notable trade blocks like the BRICS and the SCO. There's been obviously the push to decrease inflation, which has been successful of some sorts. But what do you think about the economic performance of the Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi?
Yeah, You referred to a very good question. Because of being under the sanctions, we became self-sufficient in different kinds of, technological fields. So by being self-sufficient and standing on our feet, we try to improve our GDP in our society and also be self-sufficient. But one of the core issues in which, Raisi administration focused was improving relations with the neighbors, because by improving the relations with the neighbors, we try to achieve our targeted goals. One of the most important steps in this field, of course, President Raisi's, achievement, was pursuing a good neighborhood policy, focusing on improving political relations, of course, with various countries in our neighbors, in order to challenge the West, in order to challenge unjustified policies in which the West has imposed on Iran. So the culmination of these, achievements was the membership of Iran in two or three important, groupings, namely BRICS, Shanghai Cooperation Organizations, and Eurasian Economic Cooperation. So these membership in, of course, membership in these organizations try to diversify our sources of supplying and also improving our export and import in order to be self-sufficient and not put all our eggs into the West baskets. So just continuing the policy of good neighborhood by, improving the relations with neighbors, we can try to just fill the gap in different kinds of, fields in order to be self-sufficient and also try to challenge the hegemony of the West, which is trying to unjustifiably impose their will on Iranian nation.
Factor that has contributed to the economic advancement of Iran has been the sanctions that have been applied against the country for decades now. The sanctions have made some hardships for Iran, but they have helped the country rely on its own capabilities. In the field of health and medicine, Iran has achieved astonishing growth and great improvements. Life expenses. Furthermore, before the revolution, Iran was completely dependent on foreign countries for its military needs. In 1977 alone, Iran's dependence on other nations for weaponry amounted to more than $5.5 billion, with $4.5 billion accounting for the U.S. share of these imports to Iran. Over 31% of the country's budget at that time was spent on arms purchases, but after the revolution, Iran has restored and enhanced the various military capabilities and has made significant progress, especially in the areas of missile power and drones. Iran's economy under the current President Ebrahim Raisi's 13th administration has been able to decrease inflation in many sectors while improving Iran's GDP. Iran is now an active member of BRICS group of countries and the Shanghai Cooperation Organization. Iran attracted $6.05 billion of foreign investment between August 2021 and March of 2023, up 84.3%. compared to the same period in the previous administration. According to the World Bank, Iran's economy has started to rebound, supported by recovery in services post-pandemic, increased oil sector activity, and accommodating policy action.
Hello and welcome to the Quick Take section. I'm Matti Apossian. As Iran marks its 45th anniversary, we will cover three issues of importance in this section. First, the Vision 2025, adopted in the year 2005, then the resistance economy and Iran's literacy rate. It became known as the Vision 2025, adopted in 2005. Provision of social justice, health, welfare, equal opportunities, and fair distribution of revenues. Enhancement of cooperative spirit and responsiveness. Fast and constant economic growth, increase of countries' per capita revenue, and access to full employment. After the Vision 2025 on the one hand, and there came another doctrine which helped Iran excel in many fields. It was called the resistance economy. This was an economic plan promoting innovation. The resistance economy doctrine was to make the Iranian economy resistant to all external economic shocks. This included Western sanctions and global financial crises. It also set out an agenda to steer away from oil. One of the major accomplishments of the Islamic Republic has been in the field of education, not only among the masses, which is quite remarkable, but also when it came to women. Here are some before and after facts, like from 47.2% to 93.2%. Also of note are the percentage of high school students. The number of universities is also reflective of how it helped advance the education of Iranians who wanted to pursue a college degree. This has been the backbone of Iran's advancement in different fields, particularly science and technology, in such fields like nuclear energy, aerospace engineering, and so on. And when it comes to women, here's a snapshot of how far women have come in the Islamic Republic. The average value for Iran during that period was 88.31%. And that does it for this Quick Take section.
That does it for this edition of the program. Thank you so much for tuning in to our program this week. We do appreciate it. For Mika Batahwe and the entire team here at Economic Divide, it's goodbye until the next program.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودین
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions though the polytheists should be averse
والذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودین الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد روش خاصی دارد اینها چیزایی لازم نیست
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones
اما این کافی نیست
But it's not enough
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن
Muslims major problem is losing touch with the Quran
کتاب الله
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salaam alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hussein Latifi, and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we talk about the concept of human being in the Holy Quran, different divisions and different dimensions of human being, the first division of the soul and body, and then later on we talked about different divisions of the soul, different dimensions of the soul. We talked about heart as one major layer and level of human soul, and we said there are different conditions and qualities of this heart, and there are different functions for this dimension, the heart. We talked about theoretical capabilities of the heart, if it is correct to say, like perception, contemplation, understanding, deep and profound understanding. And then we said another function of the heart is iman, is the place of iman. Like كَتَبَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الْإِيمَانِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala writes down faith in the heart of believers. And we said as heart is the place of iman, also it will be tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the verse referring to that is this, in the الَّذِينَ يَغُضُّونَ أَصْوَاتَهُمْ عِنْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ امْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ لِلتَّقْوَىٰ. Those who lower their voice in the presence of Rasulullah are the people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has tested their hearts for piety, لِلتَّقْوَىٰ. In terms of taqwa, they have passed the test of Allah, the taqwa of the qalb, the taqwa of the piety of the heart. And this is very interesting. There is a behavior, external behavior, that indicates something internal. We talked about this, if you remember, in some previous, a couple of episodes ago, we talked about how there are external behaviors and gestures that reveal the reality of what is within us. The Freudian slip, nowadays they refer to, but I said it comes before that. In Islam we had it. Like for example, ما أذمر أحد شيئا. There is a beautiful hadith from Imam Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam. No one hides anything. إلا وقد ظهر من فلتات لسانه. Except that it will be revealed through the slips of his tongue. وصفحات وجهه, and gestures of his face. So this also is one of that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only tests the piety of people, it tests the piety of the heart. What's the piety of the heart? Piety of the heart is deeper than the piety of jawarih, the limbs. So we have this distinction, jawanih and jawarih in Islam. Jawanih means the external limbs. Jawanih means those things that are within us, like the heart, the thinking, the concepts, the ideas that we have. Are we responsible for them or not? Or this is a serious discussion in jurisprudence. Are we responsible for the intentions that we make? For example, may Allah forbid, if a person intends to commit a sin, is it written for him, the sin, or not? Generally, what they say is that the sin is not written for the person. But there are effects. Like, for example, in one hadith we have it, if a person makes a bad intention before carrying it out, then it's not written for him. The sin is not written for him. But the very intention, the wrong intention of going against the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it has effects in a sense that angels would sense it as a kind of bad smell coming from this person. Like the way you walk past through something, that some place that has some garbage, for example, and you feel bad, you smell something bad. The angels, they smell bad from that person. So that is one effect of it. It has some in the whole dynamic of the world, everything has a place. It's not, nothing goes in vain in the calculation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the punishment, yes, there is no punishment for just the intention. We will have a break and we come back to continue the discussion about jawanih, meaning the internal parts, and jawarih, the external limbs of human being.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi, and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In the first segment, we talked about jawarih and jawanih and the dynamic of relationship between the two. And we said, in order to understand the phrase "imtahanallahu qulubahum lit-taghwa," Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has tested their heart for piety, we should understand the distinction between jawarih and jawanih. And we have taqwa, the limbs, the piety that pertains to the limbs, the external action. Yes, that is taqwa. And the piety, for example, a person not committing a sin or anything. And we have also an taqwa that belongs to the heart. We also have it in another verse, وَمَنْ يَعَذَّمْ شَعَرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. This, if a person respects and deems high the شَعَائِرَ Allah, the sign of Allah, so the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the signs of the religion of Allah, manifestations of the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, referring in this context to the Mecca, Makkatul Mukarrama, the Masjid al-Haram, Kaaba, and anything that is related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Lands. And also holy occasions that we have, all of these are Sha'air Allah, the Holy Quran, Mus'haf al-Sharif, these are all Sha'air Allah, and respecting them actually, فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this stems, this originates in the piety of the heart. Like the way that we have it in this verse, that whoever respects the presence of the Prophet, how? By lowering his voice in the presence. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَغُضُّونَ أَصْوَاتَهُمْ عَنْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. Those who lower their voices in the presence of the Rasulullah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ امْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ لِلتَّقْوَىٰ. They are actually the ones whom Allah, whose heart Allah has tested. They have tested their heart. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran draws the line, strong relationship between your external behavior and internal attitude, internal condition of the heart. It says, yes, we have a piety that belongs to external limbs. That is visible. You see a person actually in fiqh, we talk about this. We talk about the malaka of adala, the inner sense or the established sense of adala, established behavior, exposition of adala, meaning justice, a person acting according to the laws of the religion. But there is taqwa that belongs to the heart. And in order to verify that taqwa, in order to understand the taqwa, you cannot just reduce your sight to the external behavior of the person, those that pertain to taqwa. But you should look at the attitude of the person, the discipline, the manners, al-adab, etiquette. Etiquette means respecting the presence of the Prophet, respecting Sha'air Allah. It shows that a person has a heart that fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person has a heart that respects Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Something that we can see also, a person might be a good student in a class, for example, in university. But another person has a behavior that you can understand. In addition to the respect, the external respect for the professor, he also has some sort of inner respect for the Prophet, and that is some higher level than just external respect. This is a very interesting discussion, inshallah. Maybe we resume it in the next episode. Thank you very much for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
اللهم صل وسلم على الرسول وآل النبي العظيم اللهم صل وسلم على الرسول وآل النبي العظيم
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.